you to turn to the book of Philippians. We're continuing our series through the Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 30. I'll go ahead and read our text for us, and we'll go ahead and dive in. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will also come. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he has been ill near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of the Lord. I remember a time when Jamie and I were living in Kansas City, and when I was in grad school, and a time where some friends of ours, us and some friends, drove out from the city, and we drove into the middle of nowhere in Kansas, which isn't really hard because there's a lot of middle of nowhere in Kansas. But that night we were supposed to, I think that night there was this a point of time where there you could see some planets and constellations that were going to become very visible that night. But you needed to view the stars from a dark area, right? And so us living in the city needed to go out where there wasn't as much light so we could see the stars clearly. So we pulled over off from the highway and parked where there were no lights but the stars above. We got out and set up shop in our friend's truck and started to gaze up at the night sky. It was magnificent, beautiful. We were in darkness, but the stars above shone brightly. Because of their brightness, we could see them clearly. In our passage this morning, the Apostle Paul calls the church children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation who shine like stars in the world. Paul picks up this language of shining like stars in the world from the prophet Daniel. In chapter 12, verse 3, Daniel talks about the hope of the resurrection of those who are wise about spiritual matters regarding their saving trust in Christ, and describes them who will shine like the brightness of the sky above. Though death is dark and wicked, Those who are united to Christ by faith have hope after death and will literally have a bright future forever with the Lord of the universe. But Paul here in our passage isn't just describing our bright future as children of God. He is describing our present reality as well. Our church, because the resurrected Christ lives in us now, we shine brightly now and forever. So the point of our sermon this morning is this: live as bright lights now so others can have a bright future. Live as bright lights now so others can have a bright future. We're going to see three aspects of the church living as bright lights. First, we're going to see the power of your light. That's going to be verses 12 through 13. Next, we're going to see the mission of your light, verses 14 through 16. And then we're going to see the honor of your light, verses 17 through 30. So, our first point, we'll see the power of your light. Verse 12 begins with, therefore. So everything that Paul is about to say next is in light of what he just said. Remembering what we talked about last week in verses 1 through 11, we saw Paul call us to unity through humility. In humility, he says, count others more significant than yourselves. And then he gives us the example of Christ humbling himself by taking on the form of a servant. So in light of Christ humbling himself to become obedient, verse 8, Paul says, starting in verse 12, I want you now to continue in your obedience, especially while he is away from them. You see, living out our faith is difficult. We are living amidst a crooked and twisted generation. Obeying God in such a world is hard. But that doesn't mean that we don't live like Christians or give our full attention to pleasing God in this world. Rather, it makes it all the more necessary to live like Christians. Because our world is filled with darkness regarding the knowledge of Christ. Light needs to be shown on what true life in God entails. And that's why we, as the children of God, live out our lives like bright stars on a dark night. So Paul says in verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does this mean? Well, let's start with what it does not mean. It doesn't mean that Paul is telling us that we need to earn God's salvation or work to earn his pleasure in any way. Rather, we are to live like God's grace has come into our lives. We are to live as those who have experienced the saving work of Christ. The New Living Translation translates this verse, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. Paul's concern is not with salvation per se, but with the outworking of our salvation. This verse speaks to continued obedience to Christ that is necessary for a church living in a dark world where Christ is not known or enjoyed. On Christmas morning, when my kids open their presents, right, they don't try to hide their presents that they just opened. No, the first things that they do when they open their presents is they show off their presents. They unwrap the gift, their faces light up, and they show Jim and I what they just received. Mom, Dad, look! Right? And then they want to call Grammy and Papa and show them. Then they want to show their neighbors the morning of their what they have just received on Christmas morning. As children of God, we have experienced the free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. And by receiving this gift of salvation, eternal life through him, like a kid on Christmas morning, it should make us want to show off what we have received. When God's grace becomes effective in us, it creates a spiritual light that is meant to be shown. And this light is shown through our obedience to Christ. But Paul makes it clear to us that the source of our obedience does not come from our own strength, our own ability, but it comes from God. As Paul encourages to work out our salvation, he grounds this command in the fact that it is God who works in us, both to will and to work. Okay, so God first puts the desire in us to obey. God wants us to walk joyfully in obedience. He wants us to see that it is better to obey him than it is to obey our own sinful passions and desires. As the psalmist says, I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. This delight, this desire to please him and experience true life comes from God. While God puts a desire in us to obey him, he also enables us to actually obey him. He gives us what we need. He gives us his Spirit, who empowers us. He gives us his Word that teaches us. He gives us his church to live it out. So someone might ask, okay, so is it me or is it God who works out my salvation? And I would say, yes. It's both. It's the biblical tension that we see throughout the scripture of God's sovereignty and human responsibility. As others have said, we work out what God has worked in. We live out what it looks like to be captivated and changed by the glory of God. So if we are to live our lives in the midst of a dark world, in the midst of a twisted and crooked generation, where will the power to live like this come from? Well, Paul tells us that God enables us to live in such a way. So on one hand, Paul is telling us that it's not up to your own effort to live how God wants us to live. God enables us to live how he wants us to, for his good pleasure, for our good, living as lights that shine bright. But he also is saying that though God enables us, he doesn't live for us. We live for him. We must take his empowerment, his enabling mercies, and walk in his grace. We aren't supposed to be passive in our Christian life. We are supposed to live it out day by day. So as Paul encourages us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we do so with God's power, and that's how we can even begin to live as lights in a dark world. But there is a purpose to this power. Right? He doesn't just give us power to obey him just for power's sake. There's a purpose that's going on. Paul is going to show us in our second point. God empowers our light that will drive the mission of our light. So the second point, the mission of your light. This is verses 14 through 16. In verse 14, Paul gives a second command. He tells us to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Or another word for grumbling is complaining or disputing. And then he gives us a reason in verse 15 that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish. Why does Paul command the Philippians to do all things without grumbling or disputing? It seems like an odd command to give right here, right? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. God is the one who's working to will and to work in you. Do all things without grumbling and complaining. What is Paul getting at here? Well, Paul has something much deeper in mind than we might think. As he writes this command to the Philippians, Paul is thinking back to Israel and their time in the wilderness. Paul is going to illustrate his point of how the church is supposed to live by contrasting how Israel failed to live as God's children. As we saw in our scripture reading earlier in Deuteronomy 32, Moses describes Israel as no longer children because they were blemished. and that they were a crooked and twisted generation because they dealt corruptly with God. And part of how they dealt corruptly with God was by grumbling and disputing. There are a handful of cases of this in the book of Numbers. For example, in Numbers chapter 14, when God led Israel near the land of Canaan, right? They were coming up to the land. He and Moses sent out spies to spy out the land. And when the spies went out, they discovered that the people there in the land were stronger than they were. They were bigger than they were, and they became afraid. And so they didn't want to enter the land. They said, "We're going to be crushed. We're going to be crushed if we go and try to take this land." So they came back and gave a bad report about the land to the people. And then the people responded. This is what Moses reports. "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. All the Israelites complained about God, about Moses and Aaron. And the whole community told them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword?'" As you read on, God judges Israel because of their complaining. Except for a few who trusted the Lord, God judged the rest of the people, and they were not allowed to enter the land. Church, we may not think that grumbling, complaining, disputing is that big of a deal. Right? Everyone does it, right? We all complain. We have disputes, but for Christians, it is a big deal to God. Why? Because it signals a heart that lacks trust and contentment in God. Beneath the surface, a grumbling heart breeds discontentment. It questions God's motives, His plan, His goodness. Like the Israelites, there is this immediate second guessing when things don't play out as you intended or wanted. The questions arise with a critical heart. Why, God, did you do this? Or why, God, did you not do this? Maybe it would be better if we weren't following God's plan. You see? So if grumblings and disputes breed discontentment, then, as we also see in the case of Israel, discontentment breeds into sin and idolatry. If we are discontent, then we will find contentment in something else. For Israel, it was foreign gods. For us, it might be whatever makes us feel like we are secure or in control, or whatever brings us pleasure. So though complaining may not seem like a big deal, Paul warns us that this is a very big deal. We need to guard our hearts against this. Israel's complaining led them to become corrupted in their hearts and minds, and God judged them for it. If we succumb to complaints and disputes, if the church grumbles in light of God's grace, then how can we shine as lights in the world? How can we display and behold the glory of God when we are complaining and discontent? Back in chapter 1, verse 10, part of Paul's prayer for the Philippians was for them to approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So Paul now is helping us towards that end. How do you continue to be blameless and innocent, shining as lights in this world? Well, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. And this will guard our unity as a church, something that Paul has continued to be talking about in this letter. Because when the church is together and unified, we can walk together, allowing our lights to not to be dimmed, but bright. Be bright here in Seekonk and beyond. And giving us this negative command, telling us not to do something, Paul then follows in verse 16, giving us a positive command. He says, hold fast to the word of life. Do all things without complaining and grumbling. Hold fast to the word of life. Holding fast also has another rendering here that I think is more appropriate for the context, which is holding forth. Right? Like you are holding out a bottle of water on a hot summer day for someone to grab. As Jesus says in Matthew 5, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. As the children of God, we are light in a dark world, and our light is meant to shine and is meant to shine brightly. And God has formed all of his churches to be visible, to be outward reaching. We as individuals and as a church community want to hold forth our light to our neighbors, to our families and friends, to our community and to our world. But what is it exactly that we are holding forth? What is our light illuminating for them? What's there in verse 16? Hold fast to the word of life. The word of life is Jesus. Jesus is the word of God, manifested in the flesh. He is the light of the world, and he is the one who brings the life of God to a dying world. Jesus, as the light of the world, is our guide to the truth about God. He is our guide to the world he created for us to live in. And so we hold out Jesus. That's our mission of our light. Unlike the first generation of Israel who fell short of the promised land, Jesus Christ, as the true Son of God, obeyed in every way that Israel and that you and I couldn't. Because Jesus did not fail to live perfectly before God as a man, his perfect life is offered to all those who receive him in faith. We must turn from our lives of self-dependence and control and trust in the perfect obedience of Christ. As a Christian and as a church, our lives are in Christ, and Christ's life is in us. And God has invited us to participate in his mission to illuminate his Son to the world. We are the body of Christ. Since we are the body of Christ, we can hold forth who Christ is, what he has done to save sinners, to bring them into eternal life. So what does an empowered church on mission look like? What does it look like holding out the word of life? Well, it begins by the church engaged in honorable service towards one another and towards Christ. In our last point, Paul is going to give us three examples that show us the honor of living as lights for his mission. The honor of your light. If our light is going to continue to grow and make an impact on our world around us, then the church must also continue to grow. Remember what Paul said back in chapter 1, verse 25. I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul wants to see the Philippians grow in their faith. He wants to see their knowledge and love for Christ grow more and more. He wants to see their trust in Christ firmly rooted, especially when they are experiencing suffering and opposition. In order to see each other grow in the faith, this will look like sacrificing for one another. And this is Paul's point in an example in verse 17, Paul tells the Philippians that he is to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of their faith. And he is glad and will rejoice with them. A drink offering was a part of the Old Testament sacrificial system. The priest would often pour out a drink offering over the animal sacrifice. Paul likens his life as an offering that is being poured out upon the Philippians' sacrifice of faith. Paul here is likely referring to his imprisonment again. And the Philippians' sacrifice is most likely referring to their gift that they had sent to Paul. In other words, there is mutual sacrifice being made for one another. But their sacrifices are being given ultimately to God and for the sake of the gospel. So that is why Paul rejoices in his work. And he encourages them to do the same. The second example is of Timothy. Paul is planning to send Timothy to them. But look at Paul's description of him. Why is he sending Timothy? He is sending Timothy because there is no one else who will be genuinely concerned for their welfare. Why? Because Paul says they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Timothy reflects the humility of Christ that Paul commended the church earlier in chapter 2. Further, Paul highlights his proven character and notes how he has served alongside Paul in the gospel. Timothy encourages us in our service to one another. He reminds us that the only interest that we need to keep in front of us is that of Jesus Christ, the word of life. What would be more necessary than to concern ourselves with one another about the interest of Christ and his purposes for us and the lost world around us? The last example is of Epaphroditus. The Philippians sent Epaphroditus to Paul, and this is how they sent their financial gift to Paul while he was in prison. Paul describes Epaphroditus as his fellow worker and fellow soldier. We learn that Epaphroditus was on the brink of death, but God had mercy upon him. As Paul writes, he tells them to receive him with honor. Why? Because he nearly died for the work of Christ. There is great honor, friends. There is great honor in living as lights in this world. Not because it's glamorous or popular, but because sacrifice and service is involved on behalf of Christ our King. What we see in these three examples is a church ready to serve and work with one another. Ready to serve and work in God's mission to hold out Christ to the world. And this work is honorable. But it's sacrificial. It requires thinking of others more than yourself. What makes a church send a member hundreds of miles across land and sea, risk his life to deliver a money bag and an update to someone who was in prison? What makes someone in prison part with a guy who is like a son, who he loves and is comforted by in prison, so that others can be helped by him? What's going on with this church and Paul? Well, they have both been struck by the glory of Christ. They both have experienced God's love through his son, Jesus, who gave up his life to give them eternal life. They have both seen the futility of this world and the hope and power of the kingdom of Christ. They have seen what happens when the word of life is held out. A Roman jailer lays down his ultimate allegiance to Rome and surrenders to the lordship of Christ. A slave girl becomes free to serve Christ. A wealthy woman uses her possessions to help provide for the church. The life and light that Jesus brings to a dark world may seem folly to some, but it's the power to change our dark world. Our church has the word of life. We have the gospel. We have the living spirit within us. We are God's children, and our future is bright because of the glorious resurrection that Christ secured for all those who trust in him. So what will make us be sent out to live as lights in our community? Well, it starts with us. It starts by gazing at the glory of Christ so that the glory of Christ can shine through us. It starts by living as a community that is enamored with God's word and letting the Spirit use his word to purify us and sanctify us. It starts with our own progress and joy in the faith that makes us shine like the stars. This is essential for working out our salvation amidst a culture that has no regard for Christ and his kingdom. Because our future lives are secure, our lives now can be spent for gospel mission. This frees us to concern ourselves, most importantly, with the cause of Christ. This frees us to let go of worldly possessions and passions and comforts and serve others with the good news of Jesus, who brings abundant life in himself. So let your light shine. Let it shine bright. And let our light shine brightly together as a church. Let this church beam with the honor of its people, strengthened by God's power to hold forth Christ so that others may gaze upon that light and glory that comes through us as God's redeemed children. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our text this morning. What a humbling text it is before us. As our recognition and call to live in this world. It's hard to live in this world, Lord. Darkness is all around, but the light has come. The light has come. He's revealed yourself to us. You have made us up to be your people. Lord, I pray that you would continue to sanctify this church. Make us pure and bright, holding forth the word. But we need you. We need your enablement, Lord. Bring power to the lives of our church. Keep us going. It's hard, but it's good. It's honorable. As we saw Christ last week humble himself, may we do the same. We ask this in Jesus' name.